The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, those verses are very near and dear to my heart, and I take them very seriously, that all scripture is given by inspiration and all scripture is profitable. Those verses have, to a degree, molded my pulpit ministry. So that I started out with the presupposition that all scripture is profitable. Now, let's teach the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2 focuses on the creation of man. Genesis 3 is the fall, so far so good. Genesis 4 is Cain kills Abel. Boy, that'll preach. And then you come to Genesis 5. And it is one name right after another. Now, what do you do with that? Is all scripture given by inspiration? Is all scripture profitable? Well, there's got to be some profit in here. I remember having a discussion with a fellow once who was a teacher of the scripture, and he said, "You're going to preach through that list of names?" I said, "It's scripture, it's inspired, and it's profitable. Why not?" So I plowed through Genesis 5, got past that and thought, great. And then I hit Genesis 10, another long list of names. Now, my point is, those are difficult passages to discern how you profit from them. I'm convinced there's profit in every list of names in the Bible. And I've preached through more than one or two of them. But now in going through the book of Exodus, we've come to the construction of the tabernacle. Actually, we haven't come to the construction yet. We've come to what should be called the blueprint for the tabernacle. We construct it later. But first, God gave Moses the blueprint for what he wanted done. Now, some of these passages have some ready-made application built into them. But I have to confess, when I came to Exodus chapter 26, and I looked at that passage, I thought, how in the word am I ever going to apply that? Exodus chapter 26, which is the next passage in the study of Exodus we come to, is a blueprint for the tabernacle proper, which could be called the tabernacle building, and it discusses the roof, and it discusses the boards that make up that building that was really a tent. And I looked at that and thought, how do you make an application out of the roof? Well, that's the challenge for us tonight. As we look at Exodus chapter 26. Now again, this is a long passage, so I'm going to look at the verses as we go through them. The first thing he does is he describes the covering that was made of linen. Then he describes the covering made of goat hair. And then he describes the covering made of skins. Now, I need to explain that those are three large coverings, they're called curtains in this passage, that draped over the tabernacle proper, that little building that sat in the back of the courtyard. It was a tent, but it had slats, boards around it. And that's what he describes next. So this passage looks at the boards. Then it looks at the veil that separated the two compartments of the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. And finally, in this chapter, he discusses and describes the door that entered into the holy of holies. Now, let's go back to verse 1, and I'm going to read and just briefly comment on these verses, because what they are really doing is giving us nothing more than here's how to go build or make the various parts of the tabernacle. Verse 1, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Now, by the tabernacle here, he's not talking about that huge courtyard. He's talking about that little building in the back that is the tabernacle proper. It's the holiest of holies and the holy place. It consisted of some boards, which we'll get to in a minute, and over those boards was a roof that is here called a curtain. So the word curtain, the Hebrew word that's translated curtain in this passage, really means covering. It's the covering of the tabernacle. This is the roof. And this verse is telling us that the first layer is to be linen, and he's giving us the colors of it. Blue, purple, scarlet. And it's to have embroidered in it pictures of the cherubim. Look at verse 2. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. Now, translated, the length of each curtain or covering was 42 feet in width, in length, and 6 feet in width. This is the ceiling. Now, verse 3 says, these 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. So actually, this is built in layers, and they're to be coupled together. There are 2 sets of 5 each. Then he describes the loops. You shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the outer edge of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the several sets. So he's simply saying you're going to use some yarn and make loops to join these panels together to make one piece that's going to drape over the tabernacle. Matter of fact, he says in verse 5, 50 loops shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops shall you make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that their loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and 50 and couples the curtains together with the clasp, so that it may be one tabernacle. Now, again, he's just describing in detail. You're taking these panels, and they're going to be looped, they're going to be joined together to make one piece, and that one piece is going to fit over the tabernacle. One author says, concerning just this part of the linen, when the long edge of 5 of the curtains was joined together, the newly formed curtain measured 30 feet by 42 feet, with the next set of 5 curtains 10 feet together, measuring 60 feet by 42 feet. The 60-foot width then enabled the curtain to cover the top of the tabernacle, which was 45 feet long, and the back of the tabernacle, which was 15 feet wide. Did you get all that? Let me try it again. How long was that little bitty building in the back? 45 feet. How wide was it? 15 feet. This ingenious fella added up all the cubits, translated them into feet, and said this piece of cloth was 60 feet, meaning it covered the 45-foot length and the 15-foot width. So this covered the tabernacle on three sides. It didn't cover the door. We get to that at the end of the chapter. So all he's done thus far is describe one layer that covered the tabernacle. I'm calling it the roof. It was made out of linen. On top of the linen, there was another covering made out of goat hair. So look at verse 7. You shall make curtains of goat hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. A second curtain is this goat's hair's curtain. It's made out of goat's hair. This time the covering began with 7 curtains. These are different panels and they're going to be sewn together. Verse 8, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits and the width of each curtain, I would prefer the word covering, 5 cubits and 11 curtains shall all have the same measurement. Translated, the length of each covering was 45 feet and the width was 6 feet. Then he says in verse 9, you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6 curtains at the forefront of the tent. All right, so 11 coverings would be divided into 2 sets, covering 5 coverings in one set and 6 coverings in the other. Then he talks about loops. These are going to join these panels together. Verse 10, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is uppermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And we saw the loops mentioned in the previous curtain of linen. Now, he says in verse 11, you shall make 50 bronze clasps to put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together, that it may be one. So he's going to take these panels, he's going to make loops on the edges, and then he's going to bind those panels together. That's all in the world he's saying. Verse 12, the remnant that remain of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. So now we get the idea that this is going to cover all of the three sides of the tabernacle. One more verse about goat's hair, verse 13. A cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains at the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and a set on the other side. So this is just like the linen covering. It's going to cover all three sides. Now, I know this is a lot of detail, but you just need to remember one simple thing, that we're making a roof, and the first layer is made out of linen, and the second layer is made out of goat's hair. And the other thing of any significance is that it's large enough to fit over the top and drape down over the sides and cover them completely and cover the back. One more part of the roof. The third layer is a covering of skins. So he says in verse 14, you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skin above that. Now the problem here is, what is a badger skin? Well, it could have been a dolphin or a sheep. One commentator says, badger is also translated seal, porpoise, or dolphin skins. and no measurement this time is given. But it was probably the same size as the other coverings that we have seen. So in total, there were four coverings that covered the tabernacle. Now the area covered, and I've labored this, is 15 feet long and, 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. You need an image to put that in perspective. So I want you to imagine two cars backed in line with each other. A car is approximately 20 feet long. So if you have two cars in tandem, not side by side, one after the other, you'd have approximately 40 feet. That's how long this building is. It was 15 feet wide. So go out in the parking lot, and the standard, you know, the stripes will then mark off 1.5, and you have about the width of this building. All we've done so far is describe the roof, and it has three layers. Now, I'm not a roofer or the son of a roofer, but I know that a roof has more than one layer. Right? And all the men said, right. And the ladies are like me, and they don't know either. Some of them might, but I don't. I do know they put a layer of plywood up there, right? Yes. And then sometimes they put a layer of tar paper. Yeah. How am I doing? Yeah. We just had several buildings re-roofed in this campus, and so I know a little. And then they put shingles. Yeah. So there are three layers. And then sometimes they come along, and to save money, they need to re-roof it so they don't take all that off, and they put another layer of shingles on. You ever seen that done? I think we've re-roofed every building we've got since I've been here, except one, and it has five layers on it. Well, that's one more than the tabernacle. So the tabernacle had a four-layer roof. The next thing he describes is the boards. Now, I keep saying this is a tent, but there were boards in this 45 by 15 enclosure. So in verse 15, he says, "For the tabernacle, you should make boards of acacia wood standing upright." Now, there's a little bit of a problem here. I'm reading out of the New King James Translation. It says boards. Is anybody reading out of another translation that says something else besides boards? Does your translation say something else? All your translations say boards? Some translations render this frames. Do you have a translation that says frames? You have the wrong Bible. I'm kidding. All right. They say that some of these have, that this possibly, that they were not solid, that they were frames, so that if you were the priest inside the building, you could see through the board to the covering, which would have been the linen covering first. I don't know of anything to tilt this argument one way or the other. I know all the standard traditional translations render it boards, and so I got on the internet and thought I would just look up versions of the tabernacle, and every one I found, and it didn't look at that many, they were all solid. I couldn't find a single illustration of anybody building a model of the tabernacle using frames instead of boards. So I'm gonna go with boards. Maybe that's why you had to have a candelabra. Well, no, because the tent would have covered it. Anyway, I think they were boards. All right, pick it up at verse 16. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the width of the board. Translated, each board was 15 feet long, 2 feet and 3 inches wide, which means that it was standing upright, and that each board was 15 feet high. Now, the average room is 8 feet high. So, roughly, very roughly, think of a two-story building. And that's how high these planks were. So we're going to build a wall out of planks, boards, and they're 15 feet high. And we're just going to have a string of them. Matter of fact, he says in verse 16, 10 cubits should be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half should be the width. I think I just read that verse. Let's go to verse 17. Two tenons shall be in each board for the binding to one another. Then you shall make all of the boards of the tabernacle. A tenon was a hand's length. Verse 18, you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. All right, there's a lot of silver if you're going to have that many sockets. Matter of fact, one enterprising Bible teacher has figured out that there were 100 sockets in the tabernacle weighing 100 talents. Then he says, the north side, verse 20, the second side of the tabernacle, that is the north side, there should be 20 boards, and there should be 40 sockets of silver and two sockets under each of the boards. Verse 22, the west side, for the far side of the tabernacle, the west side, you shall have 6 boards. Verse 23, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. By the way, the back boards had 2 boards for the corners. They were 2 boards put together. Verse 24, you shall couple together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus shall it be for both of them. They shall be for the corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board. But you shall make boards of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 boards for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 boards for the boards on the side of the tabernacle, for the four side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. Let's finish it in verse 29. You shall cover the boards with gold and make ring of gold for the holders of the bars and overlay the bars with gold. All right. They had boards. I don't know what else you say about that other than they had boards. The conclusion is in verse 30, you shall raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which you were shown on the mountain. So, what is the significance of the boards? Some commentators try to make some significance out of the boards. I don't know what that might be. I think anything you say is pure speculation because the Bible itself never says there's any significance. As a matter of fact, one enterprising Bible scholar came to this passage and said, you know what? The description here may just be that it was simply served a practical purpose. And that's as good an answer as any. All right, there are 2 other things described in this chapter. The veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and the door, which was at the beginning of the holy place. So let's look at the veil. Verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with artistic designs of cherubim. Now, remember something very similar was said about the linen covering over the tabernacle. By the way, Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived about the time of Christ, and he said that the veil was 4 inches thick, and that it was renewed every year, and that horses trot to each side could not pull it apart. That's a very interesting observation. We might come back to something about that later. Look at verse 32. You shall hang it upon 4 pillars of the acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. All right, what he's talking about, you go into the holy place, and then this veil separates you from the holiest of holies. And there are 4 pillars holding up the veil. That's all he's saying. Verse 33, you shall hang the veil upon the clasp. Then you shall hang the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. That is, in the holiest of holies. The veil should be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Verse 34, you shall put a mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony of the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Now, actually, there was a third piece of furniture in the holy place, but we don't get to that until much later. At this point, he just mentions 2. How are we doing? Have I bored you to death with details yet? If I haven't, give me one more chance. There's more detail to come, and then we'll get to the prize. All right? Just 2 more verses. Verse 36. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by the weaver. Now he's talking about a screen. But actually, we think of screen and we think of a screen door. The word screen means covering. This is not a screen that you can see through. It's a covering was made of linen. Verse 37, and you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold, and their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of brass for them, not silver. And apparently there's no cherubim embroidered on them. All right, let me see if I can simplify this. Here's what's going on. There's a courtyard called the tabernacle. You walk in the courtyard. The back of the courtyard is a little building. It's called the tabernacle too. That little building consists of wood 15 feet high. It's 45 feet long, it's 15 feet wide. There's a covering at the entrance, and that covering has 5 pillars. You walk in the holy place, and in this passage, we're told about 2 parts of the furniture, the lamp, the table of showbread, and the lampstand. Then there's another covering, and that's called the veil. And there are 4 pillars holding that up. And you go inside the holiest of holies, and there is the ark, on top of which is the mercy seat, and that is consists of 2 cherubims looking over the mercy seat. You got all that in your head? Here's the question. What's the application? Oh, I forgot the ceiling. There were 4 layers of ceiling. Linen, goat hair, badger. We couldn't even decide what that was. Something like that. There were 4 layers. What is the application of this? Is all scripture given by inspiration? You agree with that? Is all scripture profitable? You agree with that? Then what is the profit in this for us? Well, let me give you some possibilities. There are Bible teachers who come to this passage and others like it, and they say what is significant is the colors. And they say that white represents holiness, and that blue represents heaven, and the purple represents royalty, and crimson represents the blood. So they make an application out of the colors. Now, maybe that's there. I mean, why did God tell them to make different colors? Now, some of you have heard me teach long enough to know what I'm going to say next, right? I don't know. When I don't know, I tell you I don't know. Now, I've got a verse to back me up. As a matter of fact, you know, recently I conducted some meetings in Minnesota. And I was having lunch one day with a family that I've had lunch for just about every time I go to Minnesota. Back when I used to travel many years ago, they heard me preach a lot, and they would always invite me over for dinner. And we're sitting at the lunch table, and I said, I don't know. And she said, oh, that's Jeremiah 29:29. I said, okay, from now on I'm going to say Jeremiah 29:29. And for the rest of the week, that's what I said. I got on the plane to fly back to L.A., and I thought, you know, maybe before I go saying that too much, I ought to look that verse up. It's not there. I knew what she was referring to. I said to her, I know the verse, but I thought it was in Deuteronomy. She said, no, it's in Jeremiah. So I ran over to Jeremiah, and it's not there. And so I thought, it's got to be Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, I don't know. Oh, that's not exactly. That's a loose paraphrase. The verse says, the mysterious things belong to the Lord. There's some things he doesn't choose to reveal to us. So that's my verse from now on. I'm going to say Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord didn't tell me. So if the colors mean something, and maybe they do, I don't know. I just know he didn't tell me. Now, one of the creative things people do is this. Remember I told you there were four pillars? Where were the four pillars? In the veil, holding up the veil, right? Some ingenious Bible teachers say the four pillars represent the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, for the life of me, I haven't been able to figure out how they arrived at that. The only relationship between the four pillars holding up the veil and the four Gospels is the number four. That's it. And I want to say to them, then how do you explain the five pillars at the door?
The book of Acts.
Got to throw in the book of Acts. Very clever. All right. I'm not persuaded that any of that is really telling us what's going on. Have you figured out how to apply this yet? Some of you are looking at me with a question mark on your face. All right, so let me ask another question. How do the writers of the New Testament apply this chapter? Would that be a good question? Can you recall any passage in the New Testament where they talk about the colors or the numbers? Nada. It's not there. What is there? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And listen to what the writer to the Hebrews said. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail.
What? Just when I wanted you to say something, you chose not to do it. You could have given me details. What's he describing in this passage? Exodus 26, right? And he gets down and says, I could speak in that in detail. He appeals to Deuteronomy 29, 29.
Look at verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Do you see what we got now? The Holy Spirit said, let me give you the significance of Exodus chapter 26. It's the veil. The significance of that veil is you couldn't get into the holiest of holies. That is the significance of Exodus chapter 26. Keep reading. He says, verse 9, it was a symbol for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make you perfect pertaining to the service, perfect in regards to the conscience. Concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, nor with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own blood he entered the most holy once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, the writer to the Hebrews says the Holy Spirit tells us that veil prevented you from getting into the very presence of God. But Jesus is the high priest who came and he went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and now we have the forgiveness of sin. Now, when Jesus died, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, 51, Mark 15, 18, and Luke 23, 45, that the veil in the temple, which replaced the veil of the tabernacle, was torn from top to bottom. Now, if the veil indicated, signified, symbolized that we did not have access to the Father, what does the death of Christ and the tearing of the veil tell us? This is good stuff. I now have access to the Father. So read chapter 10, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both. I'm in chapter 9. I said go to chapter 10. I thought that isn't the passage I want. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated to us through the veil, that is through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, you got to connect the first part of chapter 9 with this part of chapter 10. Chapter 9 says that veil of the tabernacle signified we didn't have access to the Father directly. Jesus destroyed the veil. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And now he says, verse 19, having boldness to enter into the holiness of holies. Simply put, in the Old Testament, they couldn't go boldly into the presence of God. Now, there were prayers in the Old Testament, to be sure, but they didn't have the boldness to go into the very presence of God, which was in the Holy of Holies. So what the book of Hebrews argues is the tabernacle teaches us that we can come boldly into the presence of God. One more verse. One of my all-time favorite verses. Turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 16. If you want to make it in the spiritual life, you got to know John 3:16. Salvation is by faith. And you got to know Hebrews 4:16, which says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, mercy is compassion on the miserable, and grace is favor towards somebody who doesn't earn it or deserve it. So we are invited to come boldly into the throne of grace. Do you understand who I am? You understand what I've done? The first thing I need when I get there is mercy. So that's what he says do. Hey, the veil's gone. Just come boldly. And when you get there, ask for mercy. And then, after you've asked for mercy, ask for grace. Grace to do what? Help you do what God told you to do. So, I think the application of Exodus chapter 26 is simply the veil that separated us from the throne room of God has been torn asunder, and we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Now, as you know, I enjoy illustrations. And I racked my brain and thought, how in the world am I going to illustrate going boldly into the presence of God? How would you ever come up with an illustration or an analogy of that? And I rack my brain, and I've come up with an illustration. And its appropriateness depends on who's sitting in the chair and your attitude toward the person sitting in the chair. So I want you to imagine that the story I'm about to tell you consists of a chair, and you like the person in the chair, okay? Suppose I told you that you were given unlimited access to the Oval Office, and that when you got in, you could ask for anything you wanted. Would you go? Now, if you go without that, you're not going to make it in. You're not going to make it past the gate. If there's visitors, you might get in, but the president's not going to be sitting in the chair. But imagine having unlimited access to the most powerful man on the earth, and you could ask him for anything you wanted. Well, I can save you a trip to Washington. You have direct, unlimited access to the King of Kings. And I suggest you use your privilege. Let's pray.
Father,
what a joy to know that we can talk to you 24/7. And that when we get there, you're merciful and gracious. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your grace in your Son and extending your grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Father, for this vivid picture that we have unlimited access to your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.